And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. There is power in the prophetic word of God. And you know, the Bible says very clearly that those who believe in that power, who believe truly in Jesus as the spirit of prophecy, and that's what he's called in the book of Revelation, will have power given to them in the last days. Spiritual power, and maybe other kinds of power as well. Revelation 2 verse 26 says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Power over the nations. The Illuminati, the elite, the Council on Foreign Relations, and all of these groups, the Order of Skull and Bones, the Bohemian Grove, the Bilderbergers, they believe they have power. But I want to inform them and you, my dear friends, today, that in the spiritual riches of Jesus Christ, we find the true power in this universe. He is the master of the universe. And he promises to give you power over the nations. If you simply believe in him, you will become an overcomer. Today we're going to be talking about a subject. I don't know if we can get to all of it in one program. It's so fantastic and so wonderful and so, well, I'd love to expose evil. And boy, we're going to expose evildoers today. And we're going to talk a little bit about symbology, one of my loves, symbols. The Bible has a lot to say about symbols, and you know, the devil uses symbols as well to do his dirty works. One of his organizations, the Council on Foreign Relations, 3,500 members, it's led by a very powerful Jewish man, Mr. Haas, but Dick Cheney is a member of the Our vice president is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. Senator John McCain running for president on the ticket of the Republicans. Or he wants to be, to get on the ticket, I should say, is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. Former House Speaker Newt Gingrich, he'll probably run for president. He's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. The Council on Foreign Relations wants to end American sovereignty, end American constitutionality as we know it, and merge us into the North American Union by 2010. The Council on Foreign Relations has set up the Religious Roundtable under the leadership of Henry Kissinger. They brought Dr. Richard Land of the Southern Baptist Convention. They brought Pastor Rick Warren, the purpose-driven Pied Piper, into their ranks. They want to bring all the world's religions into unity. What is the CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations? And is it related or tied, connected in some way with the synagogue of Satan that's prophesied in Revelation 2 and 3? You know, we just published this new book, The Synagogue of Satan. We published it right here under our imprint, Rivercrest Publishing. It's by a British believer named Andrew Hitchcock. Andrew Hitchcock. Over 300 and some odd pages long. I'm going to be telling you how to get this incredible book, The Synagogue of Satan. Boy, it'll make a believer out of you, a believer that there is an evil force called the synagogue of Satan, exactly as Jesus himself prophesied. The spirit of prophecy said in Revelation 2 and 3 that this synagogue of Satan would cast some of us into prison. It'll have that much authority to cast Christian believers into prison. And some of us it will kill. Seems like we should know a lot more about the synagogue of Satan. And its ties with the Council on Foreign Relations. And with the prophecies of horror that are depicted, the last day's events in Revelation as well. I want to ask you this question, and we're going to answer it today. I hope we get into all of it. If not, we'll continue next week. What mysterious power exists in the synagogue of Satan, or I should say behind this mysterious synagogue of Satan? What mysterious power behind the synagogue of Satan is revealed in the symbol or the logo of the Council on Foreign Relations? You know, most organizations that sell products have a logo. Many organizations that don't sell products have a logo. Well, the Council on Foreign Relations is selling a product. It's called slavery. They want to enslave you and me. They're made up of the elite and their stooges. They want to make slaves of us. They want to put us on the global plantation. And since 1921, when they were founded, they've had a symbol to denote their mission or their goals. Many people say the Christian cross is the symbol or the logo of the Christian church. I'm not so sure that's a good logo for the Christian church. I don't believe that Jesus can be pictured by any symbol. He just is. But we do know he went to the cross willingly for our sins and was resurrected, regardless of what these liars are trying to say about the bones of Jesus being found. No way. The Council on Foreign Relations, on each issue of its periodical, its publication entitled Foreign Affairs, has a logo on the front cover of that publication at the top left. I've always been intrigued by that logo and its meaning. Now today I'm going to reveal to you the full meaning of this logo. I hope you'll get a pencil or a pen and some paper, because I'm going to give you some Bible references. You will be amazed at its connection with the synagogue of Satan. I'm talking about the Council on Foreign Relations. And you will be amazed at what it tells you about the last days and who is this synagogue of Satan and what are its goals and how they're going to impact our lives. It all has to do with the mysterious logo, this curious, strange logo of the Council on Foreign Relations. Now, let me describe it to you. Here's what it is. It's a black circle, a black with a black border, dark black border, or circle. Inside the blackness of the circle is a very dynamic looking white muscular horse. A white horse. And the white horse is rampant in its rampant stage. In other words, its two front hoofs are risen. You know, like it's ready to go. It's rearing up and ready to go. Sitting on its back without a saddle or stirrups of any kind, but holding the reins of the horse, is a man. But he has no clothes. He's a naked, nude man. He seems to be a young man, maybe a handsome man there without his clothes, as naked men go. And he's holding the reins to the horse in his left hand, and in his right hand, he's holding it up to the sky, to the air. And he has it in a particular manner, or gesture, or symbol. His thumb is to the left and his fingers are to the right, and it's sort of shaped like a V. And it's aimed out in outer space. At who? As if it's a signal or a salute. What kind of salute could it be? Why doesn't he have any clothes? Why does he appear to be a wild man? Why is he riding a white horse? And there's a word in Latin underneath, in sort of a ribbon, let's just say. There's a word to describe or to signify something about this agency, this organization, the Council on Foreign Relations. That word is Ubique, U-B-I-Q-U-E, Ubique. What is the meaning of the word? It means everywhere. He or we are everywhere watching. They're the all-seeing eye above the pyramid. They're watching. They're ubiquitous everywhere. You can't get away from them. They're Big Brother watching. Always watching. Who is this wild man riding the white horse, ready to charge out, and he has his right hand pointing upward to the sky? And why is the horse white? I'd like to bring up to you some Bible verses. Before we do, maybe I should let you know what Freemasonry, the Secret Society of Freemasonry, says about the particular hand symbol of this gentleman or statesman holding up his right hand as he has the reins of this white horse. This and the Masonic textbooks, we are told, is a hand gesture that is practiced in the sixth degree. The sixth degree of Royal Arch Masonry in the Most Excellent Master ritual. Now, it is during this ritual, and by the way, I'm reading to you from my book, Codex Magica, The Secret Signs, Mysterious Symbols, and Hidden Codes of the Illuminati, page 181, where you have pictured from two different textbooks of Freemasonry showing an illustration of a man doing this particular a sign. It says, during this same ritual, the participants bow their heads low toward the floor exactly six times. They balance six times and then balance six more times, thus six, six, six. And this happens in the ritual for the sixth degree. It is further taught that the sign of astonishment or admiration, and that's what this sign is, which can be given, by the way, with either the left or the right hand, or with both hands, is given in remembrance of the emotion felt by Masons in the days of King Solomon at the moment they viewed the inner sanctuary of the newly completed Temple of God in Jerusalem. Well, it sounds like a holy thing, doesn't it? Freemasons were there. They were Jews. And they were happy. They were thrilled. And they gave the sign of admiration for the inner sanctuary of the completed Temple of God in Jerusalem. Now, even though Solomon was an extremely wise man, the Bible tells us that he disobeyed God in his old age. Sexual lust apparently overcame his good judgment. He married women that God told him not to marry. He had like 900 concubines. The man was insatiable, I suppose. And yes, he built a temple, but he used the temple for evil. It was to be a temple of God, but he used it for a temple to the great goddess, to the sun god, to the moon goddess. He worshiped the gods of the wives that he took, that the Lord forbid him to take. He got so evil that he required of the high priest of the temple, in their worship of the false gods, he required that they would pay him as king tribute. And he specified how many talents of gold they would give him each year in sacrifice. Exactly 666 talents of gold. Friends, read this in the book of Kings in the Bible. Read this in the book of Kings in the Bible. 666 was the tribute paid to Solomon. And knowing, these masons knowing that the false gods would be worshipped in the temple, gave their sign of admiration to its completion. Now we are digging now, you see, into the meaning of this hand sign. But of course, there's much more. There's the white horse symbol. The white horse. What is the man doing where riding the white horse? Remember that number six now. In the 666. Let us turn to Revelation 6. We see here there are seals that must be opened. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Revelation says, "And I saw when the Lamb, that is Jesus, opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The man riding the white horse. And he had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. Here we have the logo or the symbol of the Council on Foreign Relations, the man giving the sign of admiration, riding the white horse on a black background, indicating the whole earth as in blackness, and the word ubique or ubique everywhere, but he doesn't have his bow yet. A sign of war. He comes, you see, as a man of peace. I have no weapons. I'm a man of peace. The Apostle Paul said, "When they shall say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them, and they shall not escape." The horseman at first maybe doesn't have anything in his hand. He's just giving this sign to the prince of the power of the air with his right hand signifying, "I am yours, my Lord, Satan." But he hasn't been given his bow yet, but obviously he's a wild man riding the rampant, ready-to-go white horse, but he doesn't have his armaments yet. He's being prepared, of course. Now in the book of Revelation, the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal, and finally the sixth seals are all opened. The second seal, of course, another horse came forth that was red, and power was given to him thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And the third beast, the third seal was opened, and he said, "Behold, and lo, a black horse." And then a fourth beast, and it was a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first comes riding the white horse, which is a symbol of peace, but also of conquest. In my book, Codex Magica, there's a painting shown of Napoleon riding a white horse, and he's in exactly the same position with his hand held toward the great pyramids in Egypt. A man of conquest, the Emperor Napoleon. Did Napoleon have the idea? He was a Mason after all, as I show in my book Codex Magica, that he would be the Antichrist, the man on the white horse. Now we're going to get to the bow in just a minute. You'll be interested. Who has the bow in his hand? Who is the archer of Revelation 6? The man here, the Council on Foreign Relations leader, who will be given the arms of war. Is that the nuclear bombs? Is that the new fighter aircraft? Are those the nuclear ICBMs? What kind of weaponry will this man have as we plunge forward into these bloody last days? Now, in my book, Codex Magica, I show a number of people giving this same Masonic sign, this 666 connected sign. There is, of course, President Bill Clinton. You will see former President of Russia, Gorbachev, John Kerry, and as I mentioned, Napoleon, and others as well, giving this same hand symbol. Now, why is this man naked? Is that not a sign of his wildness? He's a wild man. I remember some years ago at a Promise Keepers. Yes, a Promise Keepers. Huge convention. They offered a book by a man named John Bly called Iron John. And one of the speakers told the men there, we must all become like wild men. And I can't remember whether it was Chuck Swindell or Rick Warren. It doesn't matter now, but he drove up on stage right there with 60,000 men applauding on a Harley Davidson motorcycle like a wild man. I believe it was Charles Swindoll, the Christian leader. Rick Warren went to one of his meetings, Pastor Rick Warren, purpose-driven Pied Piper, and he had a guitar and he began to sing Jimi Hendrix, you know, the black drugster that died of a drug overdose. During his musical performances, he invited the demon voodoo spirits to enter his body, and he would become like a wild man, and he would actually set fires on stage, and he would take his guitar and smash the guitar to smithereens. And Rick Warren came out to the words of Jimi Hendrix's song called Purple Haze, and of course that had to do with marijuana and the smoking of marijuana and the taking of cocaine and heroin and all that. And Rick Warren says, I've always wanted to do this Jimi Hendrix song in front of a big audience. The wild man, Jimi Hendrix. The wild man, Rick Warren. Friends, let me tell you who the wild man is, really. It's Satan. He was the wild man. He was the rebel. The rebel who said, I will not do what God says. I will be like God. The wild man is the rebel. He's in rebellion against God. He is an antichrist. Sexual, sensual, impure, immoral, strong, virile, a samurai. He deals out death and vengeance and suffering and misery to his enemies. He's hellish, wild. I remember on the Larry King TV show on CNN, evangelist Billy Graham was apologizing for the sexual immorality all the women that Bill Clinton was bedding down with. And he said Billy Graham told Larry King, well, Bill Clinton is a wonderful religious man, but he just can't help it. He's so good looking and so virile and strong. The women are just attracted to him. Bill Clinton's a wild man. How can he help it? Said Billy Graham. Manly P. Hall, in one of his writings, talked about, and he's a 33rd degree Mason. He was called the top Masonic scholar of the 20th century. He says the true Mason is one who is God realized. In other words, he's like a god. And such a man has Luciferian energy force in him. He is a seething dynamo of Lucifer. A dynamo. He's a wild man. He's a warrior on the block. A warrior. He's no mild man. He's a wild man. He's destructive. The god the Knights Templar and the Masons worshiped was a goat god. A wild, lusty goat god, Baphomet. The goat of Mendes. In his book, God and Marx, Pastor Richard Vermbrand, by the way, we offer that book, Pastor Richard Vermbrand, Marx and Satan. I said God and Marx. It's actually Marx and Satan. I wish Marx had known God. But in this book, Vermbrandt, who, by the way, was tortured for his faith, tortured in a communist prison camp simply because he was a Christian and a pastor in his native country of Romania. He was tortured for his faith. And it compelled him, once he left that prison camp, to find out, who is this Karl Marx? Who is this man who wrote these books that so inspired Lenin and Trotsky and Stalin that they would set up concentration camps and a gulag system throughout Russia and Eastern Europe that would bring 66 million people to death, mostly Christians, and torture and cause the suffering of so many, including him. Self, of course, Richard Vermbrandt. Who was this man, Karl Marx? And he determined that he would study the history, the biography of Karl Marx. And so we have the book, Marx and Satan, by Vermbrandt. And all you have to know, my friends, is that Karl Marx was a wild man. He had an unkempt beard. And he wrote poetry. Sounds so wonderful and sensitive. But in his poetry, he wrote about destruction. And Karl Marx said, if I could, I would destroy the whole earth. I would annihilate not only the earth, but the sun, the moon, the stars, all of creation. I would annihilate it. Oh, what power surge that would give me. What a surge. What a thrill. What a shot of adrenaline to know you had such power that you could destroy the whole universe. Now, friends, I want you to understand, God created the universe. He is the builder, the creator. Now Satan comes along and inspires Marx to be a destroyer. No wonder the book of Revelation says of those who shall be punished by God for their iniquity in the last days, that God will destroy them which destroy the earth, the wild men. Stay with us, friends. We've got a lot more. When we return, we're solving the riddle of the Council on Foreign Relations naked man on the white horse. This is Tex Mars. This is Power of Prophecy. Friends, Tex Mars back here again. I want to offer you our fantastic new book. We've just published it. The author is Andrew Carrington Hitchcock. Andrew Hitchcock of Great Britain. He's written a book over 300 pages long called The Synagogue of Satan, subtitled The Secret History of Jewish World Domination. Find out about the wild men. The wild men. They worship Baphomet, the goat god. And they're part of the Council on Foreign Relations. In fact, they control the CFR. The Synagogue of Satan. You'll even find in this book how the Council on Foreign Relations was established, how it was formulated, and its power in the United States of America and throughout the world. The Synagogue of Satan, The Secret History of Jewish World Domination by Andrew Hitchcock. $24. That's postpaid. That covers shipping, handling, everything. $24. The book is $20. And please add shipping, $4. $24 total. Here's how to get your copy. And it's hot off the press, friends. It's hot off the press. And I'll tell you, you're not going to be able to buy that as far as I know. I'd be shocked if bookstores have the courage to offer this book. I don't think they will. We're the only ones that have the courage to publish it. Some people say we're the only ones that have the stupidity because they're going to be after us now. If they hated us before, think about what they're going to do now. Because we're the publisher of The Synagogue of Satan, the first book that I know of by this name, by this title. Full of information, packed with documentation. You'll see the history from their beginning. You'll find out who they are, this synagogue of Satan. It's prophesied to occur, and it's here. And it's going to affect your life and your loved ones. It's going to affect America. Everything is going to change. Everything is going to become new. Or if we look back to ancient mystery Babylon, maybe it's better said that it will become ancient once again, right here in America. The Synagogue of Satan, $24 postpaid. Just call us toll free, 1-800-234-9673. Again, make sure you call us during our regular work hours. That's 8 to 5:30. We'll get the book right out to you, hot off the press, but we're moving them, and we want you to have your copy. One of the first copies of this book ever in the world, The Synagogue of Satan by Andrew Hitchcock, $24. Call us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. Hey, go to our website, powerofprophecy.com, powerofprophecy.com. We have our radio program as well as on WWCR International Shortwave Radio out of Nashville. We have it 24/7. Every day you can listen to this radio program. So if you miss it on Saturday or Sunday, we'll listen to it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday on streaming audio. Perfect clarity, wonderful listening experience on powerofprophecy.com. We have a sort of a sister website called conspiracyworld.com. And if you're led to do so by the Holy Spirit, please give to this ministry even more than $24 if you can afford it, so we can keep this radio broadcast going around the world and keep up with the many activities that we have, including all of the free offerings that we have, all of the articles and such, absolutely free, and our monthly newsletter on powerofprophecy.com. And with your order, if you would like, we'll send you a free subscription to Power of Prophecy. You'll get a hard copy of each month in the mail. Synagogue of Satan, The Synagogue of Satan by Andrew Hitchcock. Our address here, if you'd like to write us and send the $24 and ask for The Synagogue of Satan, is Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. And now let's return to our regular program. We're talking about the mysterious power behind the Synagogue of Satan that is revealed in the curious logo or symbol of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is, as we have described it, a naked, wild man giving the Masonic sixth degree sign of admiration, riding the white horse of Revelation 6 with the word in Latin beneath him, watching you, or better stated, everywhere. We are everywhere watching. Now, I mentioned to you that Freemasonry's top scholar, Manly P. Hall, said that the man who has become a god here on earth is actually full of Luciferian energy. He's a seething dynamo. He is the warrior on the block. The warrior on the block. Now, right away, as we begin the second half, I want to propose to you, what is the mysterious power behind the synagogue of Satan? And here it is. The mysterious power behind the synagogue of Satan is the spirit of chaos and destruction. Simply put, the spirit of death. This is the spirit of Freemasonry, the spirit of the secret societies. Jesus is the spirit of life. He is the spirit of Bible prophecy. But there is an opposite spirit, the spirit of death. In the Old Testament, it says, God said that all those who hate me love death. In the French Revolution that was caused by the Illuminati, and so many went to the guillotine, not just the king and queen, not just King Louis and his queen Marie Antoinette. No, millions of people perished in France. And they killed Christians by the many tens of thousands, sending many to the guillotine to have their heads cut off, a sign of what is to come in these last days, according to Revelation 13. Many of us will be beheaded for the faith. And in the French Revolution, they said, we're not hurting anybody. We're not truly harming you. After all, death is an eternal sleep. This became one of the mottos of the French Revolution as they were killing people. And the people were begging, please don't take our lives. They said, it's not a big thing. Always remember, death is an eternal sleep. Friends, listen to me. A man who does not know God is a walking dead man today. Did you hear what I said? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are a member of a church. The synagogue, in fact, of Satan is your church. And it is described in the Bible as the congregation of the dead. You are a walking dead person. But if you know Jesus Christ, you are made alive forevermore. For you are born again. You are alive in spirit and in truth. And you are awake, awake, awakened. You are quickened, the Bible calls it. You are made alive. You are not part of the dead. Your father is not the devil. It is Jesus if you believe in him. But if not, then your father is the grim reaper, the spirit of chaos and destruction. And the lie of Freemasonry in its 33rd degree, and their motto of the 33rd degree is Ordo ab Chao. We will bring order out of chaos. They bring the chaos and they say, we will also bring the order out of chaos. It's right on their 33-degree jewel that's worn around the neck of 33-degree Freemasons. It says Ordo ab Chao in Latin. They seem to love that Latin, don't they? But there is no order out of chaos. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus expressed a principle in the Bible, and it is this. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And there's no unity in the devil's kingdom. Everyone hates each other. Everyone fights each other. Everybody bickers and argues against each other. Everybody competes to be number one in the devil's kingdom, but Jesus said it shall not be so in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of life everlasting, where Satan is the spirit of chaos and destruction. And thus it is in the Jewish Kabbalah, in their system of sorcery, mysticism, and magic. The Jewish rabbis teach that the ultimate goal of Judaism is the destruction of all that is. Now I'm going to tell you a little secret here that you've never heard before. Jewish rabbis who know the Kabbalah are into this satanic magic, and their disciples have long been interested in atomic bombs and atomic power. This is one of the reasons why their spies, Jews, supposedly American citizens, but really Zionist spies in America, stole the atomic bomb secrets and enriched uranium, industrial grade, to build their atomic bombs and their Dimona plant in the Negev Desert in Israel. Today they have as few as 150, maybe up to 600 nuclear bombs with the means to deliver them. Israel is the only country with nuclear bomb capacity in the Middle East. Now, also in the Far East, of course, is Pakistan with the bomb. But right there in the immediate Middle East, not Iran, not Syria, not Iraq, not Saudi Arabia, not Jordan, not Lebanon, but Israel is the nation with the capacity to murder millions and millions of human beings with nuclear bombs. Why? Why were they so desperate and fanatical? So much so that in his book Final Judgment, Michael Collins Piper proposes that it was the Israeli Mossad working with the American CIA and J. Edgar Hoover's FBI, who was blackmailed into doing so, who assassinated John F. Kennedy. Because President Kennedy had told the Prime Minister of Israel that he would not allow Israel to have the bomb. They must give up their bombs. In fact, JFK was pushing for a United Nations nuclear disarmament plan that would have disarmed the whole world of nuclear bombs. I have a copy of that plan. The actual plan by JFK that he proposed that the United Nations adopt that would take away everybody's nuclear bomb. But if you do that, you cannot destroy the world. And it is the secret ambition of the Kabbalistic Jewish rabbis, these monsters, to destroy all of civilization. And then, out of the ruins, they alone as gods shall be revived, they believe. The phoenix bird, like a worm in the ashes, will begin to rise to wake up, and they believe he will come up like a giant phoenix bird eagle and establish the new age of the Jewish kingdom on earth. First comes destruction, and the atomic weapon brings primordial destruction. It is a fission process in which the whole earth, if there were enough nuclear bombs, could be destroyed. Isn't that what Marx wanted to do? Destroy everything. And then the Jews, because spiritually they are gods, alone would rule. Is this a sick idea? Of course. The devil is a sickie. He is a spirit form. Do you think that he would not like to see all of mankind go up in a disaster of World War III nuclear destruction? Of course. How many souls would he harvest if there was nuclear destruction with thousands of nuclear bombs going off at once throughout this earth. And not only does Israel have up to 600 bombs, but America and the Soviet Union have perhaps 50,000 between us. And that's not counting France and Great Britain and Pakistan and others. What a wild man could do with such massive destructive power. He literally could be the warrior on the block with Luciferian energy, a seething dynamo of destruction. Boy, wouldn't he make Satan proud? Now, some people say, now Tex, you're indicting the Jews for this. You're indicting the Jews, but they're of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They would never do this. Ah, yes. Ah, yes. Who would do it? Who is described in the Bible as the wild man? I'll tell you who. It's the son of Hagar. In the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we see that Abraham had a son from his slave girl, Hagar. The son's name, Ishmael. Ishmael. But later he had a son from his freeborn wife, Sarah. In her old age, God gave her a miracle. Even though Abraham was very elderly and she was elderly, she got a man child from God, and his name Isaac. And so Abraham had two sons. The firstborn was Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the slave girl. But the son Isaac was born to the free woman, Sarah. Remember the biblical principle expressed by Jesus, however, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There truly shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let us see what God has for us. If we are to determine who is the synagogue of Satan, if we are to determine who is this wild man riding this white horse, who is the white horse rider of Revelation 6? Who comes as a man of peace, but soon he has a bow in his hand and he brings war. And he's followed very swiftly by the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, and death followed with them. First of all, I want you to understand that in the book of Acts, Peter gave a sermon to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel. He says, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Do you see who he named? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's no Ishmael there. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. You men of Israel, you delivered him up to be killed. Verse 14 says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They did. They said, give us Barabbas, the murderer. Let him go free and crucify Jesus. All the people said that. All the Jews said that, the Bible says. Peter says, he denied the Holy One, the just. Instead, you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He's speaking to who? The men of Israel. Verse 15 says, and you kill the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. whereof we are witnesses. Makes it pretty clear. Mel Gibson, you didn't have anything to apologize for in your movie there, did you? Makes it pretty clear who killed Jesus. The Jews, the men of Israel, delivered him up and killed the just one, the holy one. They preferred to murder Barabbas. But wait, there's still hope. There's still hope for the Jews, for the men of Israel, because Peter said in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. Now, any Jews listening to me, you say, you have just made a ringing denunciation against the Jews. Yes, I have, because I've read to you the Bible, the Word of God. You kill the just one. You crucify the Holy One, whom God truly did send as His Son. But there is still room for repentance and a time of refreshing. And Jesus surely shall come again. Now, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob hath glorified His Son, Jesus. Now, if you want to read about Sarah, Abraham's wife, having Isaac, and if you want to read about Ishmael, please go to Genesis, especially chapters 14 all the way to chapter 25. But I want you to understand something. The Bible says in the Old Testament, Abraham was told, in Isaac shall thy name be called. The name of Abraham, in Isaac shall thy name be called. In Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael, you see, was of the slave, Hagar. And no one who is of a slave can enter glory. They must be free. Because Paul says that Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all, and is the home of the free. The freeborn. Those who are of the slave are in slavery to Satan. They're in bondage, as was Hagar in bondage. Now, let's look a little bit at Ishmael. Ishmael was the firstborn, born before Isaac. And Jesus came first to the Jews, but they rejected him. Ishmael came first to Abraham as his son. But we will see what happens. Now, Hagar had this son, and an angel of the Lord came to her. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, that is to Hagar, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. Verse 12. Now we're going to find out about this Ishmael. We know about Isaac. In thy name shall your people be called. The people of God are called in the name of Isaac, the son of Abraham. But Abraham had another son, a first son named Ishmael, born to the slave Hagar. Let's read about Ishmael. Verse 12, chapter 16 of Genesis. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, and he, that is Ishmael, will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Wow. Verse 15 says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Ishmael. And the prophecy of God, even when he was in the womb, that this man Ishmael, born to a slave, born in bondage, would himself become a wild man, and his hand would be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Now we have an interesting thing. Two sons, Isaac. Ah, God's heritage through Isaac. But the other son, the firstborn, Ishmael, slave. A wild man. But that's not all. When Isaac was born, the decision was made by Abraham and Sarah and God to cast Hagar and her son Ishmael out, because their heritage was not to be with God's people. They were cast out. You don't believe it? Well, let's see what it says. Now, the fact is that in chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, we have in this household Ishmael and the mother, Hagar, slaves, and we have the free woman, Sarah, and the son, Isaac. Well, that's not going to go over because of the jealousy involved, the envy on the part of the slave. Verse 9 says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God said to Abraham, do what Sarah said. Cast them out into the wilderness. Throw them out. Cast them out. Do what Sarah said. It will not be a grievous thing because it's Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But God said, and also of the son of the bondwoman, that is Ishmael, will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Ishmael was the seed of Abraham. And God said, I will make him a nation too. But your people, your inheritors, those of the promise will not be of Ishmael. They will be of Isaac. And so, in fact, the Bible records here in chapter 21 of Genesis that the bondwoman, the slave woman, Hagar and her son Ishmael were cast out into the wilderness. Yet God protected them and made of them a great nation. The wild man. Now some are going to ask me, well, isn't that the Arab nation, Ishmael? And wasn't Isaac the nation of the Jews? So the wild man must be the Arabs. And God's people must be through Isaac. Ah, yes. Well, next week we're going to take up part two. And there could be a tremendous surprise. And if you want to get ahead of me on this, just turn to the book of Galatians, a very small book in the New Testament, and you'll find out the rest of the story. And of the curious logo of the Council on Foreign Relations. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy. My prayer is you'll tune in each week during this same time and discover the power of prophecy.